couple things I want to make sure I get out of the way. Number one, Chinoo is my homeboy, so I want to make sure that I'm really super old, and so I've known Chinoo since he was really super small. And also, number two is I have one good Aaron story. Aaron Wager and I go back probably 30 years, and so it would not be right for me to come here and share with you this morning without having one Aaron Wager story, right? All right, so I'll make it really brief. Aaron was in my wedding, and Aaron, I know you'll find this some of these parts of the story hard to believe, but Aaron and his brother Al and my other buddy Ethan were in the back of the church during rehearsal. They were our ushers. And so during the part when how to bring the mothers down and lighting of the candles, things like that, they're just screwing around in the back, not listening, okay? Next day, it's the wedding, and he can dispute all he wants about this particular item because I have it on video showing this. He basically exed my mother out of my own wedding because, as you see, Al and Aaron come down the aisle to light the candles. They proceed to light all of the candles, not just the ones they're supposed to, but the mother's candle. And you see this moment where Al and Aaron are up there, and they come to the mother's candle, and you see this. It's on video. And they're looking at each other like, I have no idea what we're supposed to do right now. They go ahead and light it, and then you see on video my mother and my wife's mother in the front row look at each other and went, and then tears and wailing. No, they didn't cry. I tell Aaron that, but no, so there you have it. He exed my own mother, and actually the story goes that my mom and my wife's mom were like, yeah, it's all right. We don't need to get up there and do any candle lighting. So anyway, I have many, many Aaron Wager stories, but that's the only one I was going to share with you today. I want to introduce myself. My name is Todd Looney. I come to you from Crossroads College here in Rochester, and I'm not here to talk about Crossroads. I'll answer any questions that you may have afterwards, and I'll tell you all about our school. But I'm here to continue on in your journey through Philippians. I know that either he kicked off Philippians last week, I believe, or at least you were in Philippians last week. And so no disrespect to chapter 3, but we're going to put a cap on Philippians with chapter 4 today. Philippians is only 4 chapters long, but I want to just begin, and this is probably going to bite me in the butt somehow, but I'm going to go off script right now. I appreciate Jeff's devotional earlier about it's really hard to go through a week like we just did in America and not feel frustrated, hurt, just kind of in wonderment of what is going on. And I was driving here this morning, and I don't know about you, but do you ever get those songs on the radio or songs on your iPod or whatever it is that you just can't turn up loud enough? Well, there's a version, and I encourage you all to go listen to this, How Great Thou Art. It's an old classic song, and it's a duet sung by Carrie Underwood and Vince Gill, and I had it so loud I could barely breathe. But I found myself almost to tears about this week. And I just want to read, and so this is my off-script moment. O Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel a gentle breeze. I hear those words and I realize that at the end of the day, God's in control. And on, we watch the news and we see things happening. We realize, man, God, are you in control? Where are you right now? And we pick up the story of Philippians and Paul in prison. And I'm sure you all know that, but I just want to like set the stage a little bit about, I know you've all seen the stories of what prison life is like now. Prison life now, not saying that it's glorious and you want to be there, but being able to get your GED and do some computer training and some things to re-acclimate your life back when you get out and things like that, those are some awesome opportunities. And there's prisons across the country that do that. I'm pretty sure that Paul, in the situation he's in, sitting in prison, don't have those types of benefits, right? Paul is sitting in prison, and yet he writes this letter to the church at Philippi, saying to them words of encouragement. Today, the message I bring to you is from Paul, but I'm going to use a little, I like to use little acronyms, so it helps me mentally to not get off base, but I think it's helpful when you're thinking back to, what did that guy even talk about today? We're going to use the acronym of REAL. We want to be real people, and in the days that we're sitting in right now, how are we real people? How do we be people that can reflect Christ in our own lives? And we're going to use Paul as the backdrop. One of my most favorite games to play, I like to play games, is Balderdash. I know, kids, you're probably thinking, there's actually board games out there, not online. Yeah, it's a real life in a box, got a board, some dice, things like that. Even Chinoo has played it before, I'm not sure. But Balderdash is a game where you make up definitions to words, okay? And I'm always surprised by how many foods from foreign countries come into those definitions, if you ever played that game. And what I think is so interesting about that game is it puts you in a moment where you are making things up and you are somewhere that that isn't reality, okay? And you're trying to fool people. You're trying to kind of trick people into guessing your definition of what is actually a false definition of a real word. Also, I find it fascinating that in the United States of America, Halloween is the second most celebrated holiday in America, right behind Christmas. 94% of all Americans celebrate Halloween. I find that interesting, and this is my own opinion, a little hypothesis here. I think the reason that is because people like to be other people. People like to step in the shoes or take on the characteristics of others, other characters, other people, maybe someone just to escape for a night, escape for a day, escape with your friends and family. And so with that all said, I find it interesting that we are really good human beings at some at reflecting and being other people and not always being real, not always being people who God has set us in this situation to be. Wherever we find ourselves, wherever it is, wherever God has placed us right now, this here and now, we need to grow. We need to be people of influence. So that can be really messy, right? Being a person of community, being a person that's going to bridge gaps between people in the news, people that have one side of the political line versus you. Sometimes there's a crevice, depending on how you feel on one issue or another. And again, like Jeff shared, that's not our goal. God doesn't put us in where we are. Christ didn't come in order to take political sides. Christ came to fill in the gap. Christ came so that he could take one side to the other and stretch his arms so far apart that he bridged the gap between the two. Paul is in prison. I want to pick it up in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to read to you, I thought you people here at Bear Creek could handle a version called The Message. It's not something that I would recommend studying out of, the version called The Message, but I recommend it for reading, just looking at different language, different English words that kind of get you in a different perspective. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says this: I urge, and this is Paul speaking, pray about everything, he says. Don't waver, stay on track, steady in God. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. Doesn't God want his children holding grudges? God doesn't want his children holding grudges. And oh yes, Syngras, since you're right there to help them work things out, do your best with them. These women worked for the message hand in hand with Clement and me and with the other veterans, worked as hard as any of them. Remember, their names are also in the book of life. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him, Paul says. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them, not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. So my first letter for today, my first point of 4 points, if you're keeping notes, I noticed in bulletin, Aaron didn't allow me any note space, Trinu, so you'll have to hand out some note cards for everyone to write on right now. R, right with God. We need to become right with God. We need to figure out a way that God dwells in us. Paul even says, and he says his example about these two people, these two ladies, these two women that used to do ministry right alongside Paul. They're squabbling. They're in conflict. And there's Paul in prison. He doesn't want to say, hey, ladies, here I am in prison. Get over it. Come on, get with it, please. But he, first of all, he encourages them to work together in Christ's unison, but he does it. The first thing out of his mouth is he compliments them. He compliments them with their time together in Christ. And he is concerned. He should be concerned of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul sets out to show the example of we need to be together, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, as Jeff alluded to, here we are as Christians and they're squabbling. And sometimes, even in our own daily lives, whether we're working in a church or a full-time ministry or on a street or in a factory or at a business or wherever it is we are in a secular environment, we need to seek out other brothers and sisters in Christ. He tells them to work things out. Happiness can be found anywhere. And we need to recognize God's work and God using us in those times. Because we know Christ will return. We need to have an attitude of knowing that God will be coming in return. And so in those times that we have in our lives right now, I know that we don't live in Dallas right now, but inevitably a room this size may know someone who knows someone who's living there. I, for instance, my sister lives in Dallas, and her two daughters live in Dallas. And so, it's a real, even though they don't have friends who were injured, but they are right there in that surrounding. But we need to face those moments with clarity, but with calmness in the face of pain and difficulty. If I were to implement an infomercial now, you've seen the commercial on TV says, as some famous person says, the more you know, and a star goes across the screen, the more you know. Here's my the more you know moment. The more you know about Christ through prayer and through study of his word, the more you know. The more you know, the more helpful we can be to others. The more we know, my background is in youth ministry for a couple of decades. I know, you're surprised because I'm all 24 years old, so how could I have been a youth minister for so long? But one of the most popular questions that you get as a youth pastor is, how does God know? How do I know what God wants me to do in my life? How do I know? And my answer to them is, have you spent time in prayer? Have you spent time studying about it? Yeah, could you tell me the chapter and the verse, the student would say, where it says, this is what I should do for a living. Where do I find in the Bible a chapter or verse that says, oh, David should be doing this. It doesn't. Okay, I can't offer you the chapter and the verse, but what I can offer you is this. The more you know, the more you're going to know. I don't know all that he has in store for me, but I know through his spirit and through people coming into my life, I know different answers, and I know that as I listen to him, God, through those scenarios, through the word, through prayer, through answered prayer, through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to come up with those answers. There's someone that lives across the street from me. I know that that's a neighbor of mine. Unless I go across the street and meet them and know about their family and know them, I'm not really going to know them. I'm not going to know their interests and their likes and their dislikes. So I say to students, you need to know in order to know. My bonus R is to be risky. I know. It's to be right with God, but the bonus R I couldn't leave out is sometimes you need to just take risks. Be risky. I don't know if Aaron talked about this last week, but and here's a mouthful. The character Epaphroditus. I practiced this so many times this morning, I can't believe I'm killing it right now. Epaphroditus. Okay? Anyone ever heard that word before? Did he cover that last week at all? Okay, awesome. This is a character. Second chapter in Philippians, Epaphroditus. Let's just go with that. E. Let's go Epot. Okay. He goes to the prison and gives Paul goods, food, services. Let me just paint this picture as well. Paul, he's kind of a big deal. Like, Paul's in prison and he's known by thousands upon thousands of Christian leaders. I mean, this is no like, hey man, he read a devotional at church one day and some people kind of knew who he was. He was a big, big deal. And so this guy, Epot, went to the prison. He didn't teach. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't known by thousands like Paul was. And he gave him goods and services. And right in chapter 2, verse 14 or so, Paul thanks him. And he says, I'm able to do more and more of my ministry because of what you've given me. I'm not all about those gifts, but the fact that I'm blessed by you giving that. Okay? So here is Epaphroditus giving gifts to Paul while he's in prison, okay? So we need to be able to take risks. Guess what? He took a risk by going to give someone something in prison, right? I found a quote this week too. David Lloyd George, he was the Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War I. That doesn't mean much to any of us, but the quote is really great. He says, "You can't cross a chasm with two small jumps." You can't cross a chasm with two small jumps. Meaning, yep, sometimes you just got to go for it, right? Two small jumps isn't going to get you there because the first jump, you're going to be right in the middle, okay? So that's when we're being right with God, we're being real people, that little bonus R there, that's going to be taking risks. Okay, E, be expecting. Expect God to show up in our lives. Expect him to be there. I like to deer hunt, okay? I mean, I don't think there's any better activity than sitting in a tree about 30 feet in the air, you know, 10, 15 below, wind blowing, you can't feel your face. No, I'm not talking about the song, I'm saying real deal, you can't feel your face. And you know, I wouldn't be sitting there if I didn't think that maybe something brown in nature, somewhat large, you know, deer, would come by that I could possibly shoot. And then my family eats that and all that thing and whatever. I'm not here to be pro deer hunter or anything like that. But the point is that my anticipation keeps me warm. My anticipation keeps me in that tree. My anticipation that something could be coming along the way helps me endure that sort of condition sitting in a tree. We too need to be expectant people. We need to know that, you know, we don't know when the time comes. Jesus doesn't tell us when the time and the place that he's going to return. But we need to be expecting people. We need to know that God has told us. We need to live out our lives. We need to go about our day in order to seek others for Christ, right? Because he tells us. Our lives, we can't just think that we have to jump through several hoops and just do these certain things and everyone's going to get to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. Jesus never says that. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly." That's what he's telling us to do. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. What plans do you have in your life? What does your regular life, your day-to-day activity look like in order to be an expecting person? We need to be real. We need to expect God to show up. An old story, and I apologize if I wasn't actually planning to use this, but it kind of fits, that I've said a zillion different times, and so I apologize if you've heard this before. But when I was in high school, my mom and dad bought this car, right? And it was a four-cylinder Dodge Colt. And not only was it a four-cylinder Dodge Colt, 0-60 in about 3.5 minutes, I mean, that thing was pure turbo thunder, I'm telling you. And the best part about that two-door hatchback was the fact that it was turquoise green, okay? Now, I'm from a small town, Redwood Falls, Minnesota, and the population is about 5,000, okay? And that car, man, oh man, we stuck out. It was awesome, right? So I get my license, and mom and dad let me borrow the car. And I'm driving around, and I had driven the very first night out in Redwood Falls, population 5,000. I see another car that is turquoise color green. Blew my mind. I went home, and I said, "Mom, Dad, you're not going to believe this." somebody thinks the Looney family is so cool, they went out and bought a turquoise colored green car. My mom was like, are you sure about that? I am for sure about that. I've never seen any other car like that. I started driving mine. Man, are we cool, right? About 3 or 4 days later, they let me use the car again. I'm driving around 5,000 people. I mean, I would know any car in Redwood Falls, right? I see another turquoise green colored car in Redwood Falls at a stoplight, blown away. I go home, I tell mom and dad, Mom, Dad, seriously, you're not going to believe what I saw today. I saw a turquoise colored green car, and it's out. Loonies have a sweet car. People are busting down the dealerships getting turquoise green colored cars because we're cool and they want to be like us. Mom, Dad, seriously. Okay, Todd, yeah, you just keep telling yourself that. You think that's what happened? No. Now, you're sitting there thinking, this dude's up there talking about turquoise colored green cars. What's going on here? I'm not sure what's happening right now, but this really is a good story. Don't phase me out yet. Okay, the point is that, guess what? The turquoise green colored cars were always there, right? They always were there. How come I just started seeing them? Because I started looking for them, right? I started looking for them because I'm driving one now. God is all around us on a daily basis, you guys. We just need to start looking for them. We need to be expectant. The turquoise color green cars are all around us. People that are dying in sin are all around you, okay? They're right next to your locker at school. They're right next to your break room office. They're right next to your cubicle at work. They're all around you. You need to start your day saying, Lord, help me find people that need you today. That's how we need to live, expecting God to show up, just like the cars. They were there all along. We needed to live that way. Number three, be authentic. The A for being real. We need to be authentic. We need to be people that are who we are. We actually act like who we say we are. You know the old adage, who are you when no one but God is looking? In my opinion, we're able to measure someone's authenticity by their fruit. Okay, Galatians, you find, but the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If people see those things in your life, that provides some sort of authenticity. Those are the fruits that we offer others. It sure isn't easy, right? We can't do it, okay? We can't do it alone is what I mean. And so when we're trying to put out being a person that's real, hey, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm going to sin. I'm going to fall short. And it says it right in Scripture. We all are going to fall short of God's glory. But hey, raise your hand if you're not going to benefit from more love in your life. Love, more joy, more peace, patience, kindness. I mean, if you don't want to sign up for that, that's fine. Okay? I'll move on. But I'm looking for people in my life. My eyes need to be open. I need to see life through God-colored lenses. And look to see how we can provide others an example of being authentic. I was having this conversation the other day at work. This came up at Crossroads College. You know, we're kind of we're a smaller college, and so we're always looking at ways to recruit people and things like that. And so I'm talking to our athletic director, and we have women's volleyball and women's basketball, men's basketball. And I said to our athletic director, I said, hey, I don't see much hype about the women's volleyball team on our website, right? And he said, well, I want to make sure that we have what we need before we, you know, advertise it. And I said, no, you got it all wrong. We advertise it and we, like, blow it up. Like, I mean, it's the year of the Olympics. We might be having Olympic trials right on our campus, man. I mean, we got a coach. We've got a volleyball program. You're out in front. You are like, hey, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. This is who we want to be. Okay, this is just a recruiting tool. But the point is that we can't wait till all of our ducks are in a row. We can't wait to look at our own tree and realize, where are my fruits? Love, joy, peace. I'm not real peaceful. No, I got nothing to offer. Can't do it. God can't use me. Nope, can't do it. No, God is going to use you. And you need to be someone that's got your fruit on display as you're working through it. Because that's what others that are authentic, that are people that want to be like you, because you're looking at helping yourself out through your study, through your prayer, through your community, that messy thing we've been talking about, your community with God. That's how you're going to attract others, okay? When we're attempting to be real, it produces character traits in us, not just actions, okay? Not just things that we do. You know, serving at Meals on Wheels on a weekly basis isn't going to get us any closer to heaven than, you know, going to a car wash is going to make you an automobile, okay? It's not, those types of things are great. Those are going to be like fruits that are outpouring of your relationship with Christ. You're going to be there. You're going to be doing those things. But we need to be people that others can see characteristics in us when no one else is around. What kind of actions do you have when the political conversations come up at your work? When, oh, I can't believe that so-and-so did that, or our president did this, or I can't believe the elections are coming up and it's going to happen, do this. Okay? We need to be the type of people that says, you know what, God's in control. I'm not saying being wishy-washy, but I'm saying God's in control. Trust in Him. Know in Him. And the last one, L, we need to be lovers of God's people. Okay? To be real people, we need to be right with God. We need to expect that He's going to show up. We need to be authentic, but we need to love others. We need to love others. Love God's people. John 13, 34 and 35, here's the setting. Jesus is talking to His disciples in the upper room. And this is like hours before Jesus is about to give His life up for us, right? And the disciples are up there squabbling about, and you can read this, John 13. They're kind of arguing about like who's the greatest and what are we supposed to be doing and we don't understand and you're speaking in parables and could you just explain to us more clearly and you're leaving and where are you going and what are we going to do? And Jesus says this, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, so Jesus lays it out there. Okay, so I can picture all the disciples taking notes like, okay, what is it you want us to do? When He says love one another, yeah, okay, yeah, that's obvious. I mean, that's obvious. But what do you want us to do? Like, how many Bible studies do you want us to run a week? How many of us need to be, pastors in churches? And how many Bible studies are we going to not only lead but be a part of in churches we're going to plant? And how many ladies are going to help across the street and Meals on Wheels? We're going to obviously do that. Those are all things. How many? Just give us the formula. Right? Just give us the formula to get us to where we need. Give us a ticket to heaven. That's all we're working for, right? No. And Jesus says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Oh, man. So that's it? That's all we got to do is just love one another? But here's how that's going to work when we're authentic people. In weeks like we just had this week, there's going to be, you're going to run into people that have lost a loved one or have known someone who lost someone. And there's going to be no words that are going to bring a loved one back. There's going to be no words that are going to help other than loving that person and love them through actions, through your love and your joy and your peace and your patience and your kindness, okay? Those are your fruits that you can work on, and you're getting there how? Because you know who you know. That's God, right? He's going to be seen through you to others. In closing, okay. But God is just going to work just with the beautiful people, right? I mean, we talked about that before. I mean, my fruit, I don't have any low-hanging fruit. All my fruit are barely budding, and then they die, and they get snapped off in branches, and love, joy, peace, patience. I've got none of that. I struggle, right? I mean, that's what we do to ourselves. We doubt ourselves. We let Satan's little voice get in us and go, oh, seriously, the things that you've done, you've got to be joking me. You're going to tell others about that. You're going to tell others, you're going to encourage others when you've done what you've done? How would Paul even be able to write a story whatsoever? He used to kill Christians, right? What about David? David, that's one bad dude. And turns out David was one of the most prolific kings in the history of the biblical biblical times, okay? So we can't use that excuse. And so our culture places a big value on how we look, being athletic and beautiful and handsome and powerful and popular, okay? But God looks for available, being willing, to take risks, be faithful, teachable, obedient, most humble and compassionate. Those are a reflection of the fruits that we just talked about. And it gets messy. It really does. And nowhere in Scripture do we read, and nowhere does Paul say in his cell, in his letter to the church of Philippi, I can do this by myself. I can do this alone. No, he praises all the time from his cell. And not only that, when we began our day in verses 1 through 4, he speaks of two women to say, you guys used to do work alongside of me. You know, make up. I want to encourage you. Remember when you were awesome together for God's good? Do that again. You need each other. We need each other. We just do. We need each other. And when we're going to be real people, we're going to be people that are going to be taking risks. Boy, we need someone to encourage us, right? And we need to be people that are going to anticipate that God is going to be good. We need to expect him. We need others to talk that through. That's what Bible studies and gathering together like we are here today is all about. Be authentic. Hey, hold one another up. A lot of times we fall into, we hear people use the scripture, well, I can't believe that you're pointing this bad part about my life out when you've got, you know, how can you point a splinter out in my eye when you got a plank sticking out of your own? Have you ever looked at your own life? Yeah, well, nowhere in scripture do we read that we need to be perfect. We don't. We lock along. You're right, I do. I've got a 2x4 sticking out of my eye. So that's why I know it doesn't feel good. So I need help with my 2x4 because I see your 2x4. So let's do this together, right? Because it'll be a lot easier. We can do this together. So keys to turning around tough times in a world that we live in right now, this week. Are we going to do anything to take away what has happened in Dallas? Are we going to take away the shootings that are happening all around us? We can pray and we gather and we pray and we study. And are we ever going to figure those answers out? Probably not. But we can be real people. We can be people that God uses. And so my prayer for you is as we go from this place, using Paul as our example, we start seeing life. We start seeing people with our new real lensed colored glasses because people need us and they're all around us and we just have never taken a chance to see them. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity of opening up, sharing your word. And Lord, thank you for providing Paul with the opportunity that we can read about and sitting in jail cell really brings perspective to us. So I thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to open up Philippians and read about Paul and how we can be leaders for you. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. And we love you and we are so blessed to have your grace and your mercy in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.